fullness. We bless you. We thank you for this opportunity. Holy Spirit, guide us and lead us. All things are said and done to glorify him and him alone. And through your power, we pray in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. So I'm so appreciative of all of you that are here, and appreciative seeing my grandkids sitting down here and with my wife and daughter and Amber, who was next door working with the kids this morning. She told me a little story. She said she came in this past week, and Damien, one of my grandsons, he, of course, is still living with Amber and Mike, and which is great. And she came in around, I don't know what time it was, 7:30, I'm just guessing, on Wednesday night. She had some errands that she had to go do. And so she come up, you know, I might not have all the parts of this right, but it's neither here or there. But anyway, she saw Damien with his earbuds in, and he's like doing whatever. And she goes, what are you doing? You know, what are you listening to? And he's like, he's messing with her, and he's like, you don't need to worry about it. You know, it's okay. Don't worry about it. So, Damien, what are you listening to? I'd like to know what you're listening to. Well, so she takes one of them, puts it in. It's his papa, me preaching on Wednesday night. Hallelujah. And he's like, she goes, you listen to papa? Oh, yeah. I've been listening to the last several Wednesday nights. I mean, like, don't you? Tia, don't you listen? Like, well, she says, I catch him as much as I can, but listen, if you're not here, you better be there listening and watching. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Poster boy today. Good. So we appreciate all of you and your part. Please come out if you can and be a part of tonight. We're preaching or teaching. It's just teaching 20 to 30 minute lessons, and we're doing the foundation of discipleship training, and we're trying to do everything we possibly can not to sound spiritual. We're just wanting to be just as plain vernacular as possible. People that you get born again, I think tonight's the sixth lesson. We're just going to teach people how to pray, just basic prayer. What is prayer? We want to start a program or a discipleship manual that, and we've got two or three, I don't know how many, one or two, whatever, already edited, but they're going to go to a certain portion of the website that'll be segmented over in just, it'll be termed the discipleship training manual. You get somebody born again, all you have to do is, well, you got a lot more to do than this, but one of the things that you do have, that you can use at your disposal is say, here, go to our website, here's where you need to go to the website, or we may even have one of those little cards where all they do is, you know, they do a little, I can't ever remember what the name of those things, QR code, take a QR code and it'll go straight to the discipleship training manual, and it just teaches them from the very beginning. It doesn't teach them the born-again trail. They'll learn that in church. You know, that doesn't teach them 19 different, you don't want to scare people off. You want to just like, okay, what just happened? Okay, what just happened to me? And you want to teach them very systematic, and who's the Holy Ghost? What's praying in tongues? We've already done five lessons. Tonight will be just, what's prayer? Well, it's our lifeline to God. And so we're going to teach them, and it'll give them something to be able to begin to be discipled. And that's much of our lesson today. So please come out and be a part of that. We appreciate it. Amen. This morning we want to talk about the power and the harvest. And so I've already prayed, but I just feel an inclination to pray again. Father, I just praise you and thank you for everyone that is seated here, male and female, boy and girl, young adult, teenager, and those that are watching, that the power of God will resonate in this message today, and that we'll feel all the more secure in where we're at and where we're going, and almost or also feel a sense of your ambition, your strength, helping us to be all the more motivated in what we know and what we do. We look to you and you alone, and we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this goes out to those that are somewhat familiar with where we are at and what our vision is. Last week, we spoke and ministered a message on one assignment. It was, and we defined what that assignment was for us here at this church. And that assignment is for people that are watching. Obviously, if you're watching, unless you just were surfing and tuned in, or somebody recommended, if you're watching us on a regular basis, then it wouldn't be an overreach to assume that your assignment is very close to our assignment. And we described that assignment last week. Well, this morning we want to continue on in that vein under the direction of the Holy Spirit and talk more about the power and the harvest. And what we want to do is almost in a, if I could, an apologetic way, just continue to lay foundation to what you already believe in asking us and answering for us, are we headed in the right direction? In other words, are what we doing, is it the right things to be doing, or is there a better way? Is there something that we're missing? Because we don't want to get a long ways down the road and say, oh, wait a minute, for the last 30 years we've been doing it this way. Should have we been doing it another way? So this morning I believe that scripturally we will continue to answer that question in a more emphatic way. We're going to have multiple scripture. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to most of these. It'll teach you to stay in your Biblica or your Bible, have it ready, or you're reading on your smart device, whatever. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. I'm going to give you these scriptures and give you just a moment to get to them, not long, because we have so much to cover. And then I'll read and we'll go on from there. Paul said this, "Know ye not they that which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize. So run," in other words, he encourages, "go forward, that they may attain. And every man that striveth for the mastery," that's the crown or the, you know, the grand prize, "is temperate in all things." In other words, he tempers himself, he restrains. No, I'll go to bed early. No, I'll eat this. I'll not eat that. "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." So this is again our message this morning, that Paul is underscoring here. And then of course we have the scripture that we use oftentimes in verse 27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." But Paul said in the verse prior to that, he said, we don't do what we're doing with an uncertainty. In other words, the reason why that I can teach what I'm teaching, and the reason why you're a recipient of that, and the reason why you do your own homework and you have your own relationship and you're on this path together, is because you've come to know God enough and you know his directives enough. Here Paul said he did what he was doing, not running aimlessly, or he uses the analogy of boxing. He says, I'm not just beating the air. In other words, my punches, they hit something. In other words, I know that what I'm doing is accomplishing an end goal. There's an end game in this, and I know that I'm accomplishing it. That's certainty. He said, we don't have an uncertainty, but of course we have a certainty. So in that, the further we go, I can say it this, and I'm going to stay very close to my notes, because if I didn't, we wouldn't accomplish our assignment this morning. But the further we go, the more certain we feel. We really should that. If you're going in the right direction and you're praying and seeking the Lord, the further that you go, the more certain you should feel. Proverbs 4:18, you don't have to turn there. You can if you're real fast, but I'll just read it for you. But the path, listen to this, the path of the just. Everybody say, I am just. You're just because you've been born again. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more perfect, more and more unto the perfect day. In other words, if you're on the right path and you're following a just God and you yourself are having a relationship with Him, that it's saying the further you go, the brighter it gets. It shouldn't get more obscure. You shouldn't get down the road and say, you know, the further I go in this thing, the more mixed up I am. You should be saying the further we go, the more clear all this is getting. And that in itself is a confirmation that we're on the right track, because it is getting clearer and clearer. It's going as we go, we're learning more and staying on the right path. Our objective today is to draw a perfect, now listen to this, catch this part and you'll catch the whole next hour. Our objective today is to draw a perfect line between the first church and the fulfilling of our assignment. I want to draw for you, if I can communicate enough the mind of Christ, I want to draw a perfect line between the first church and what we've been assigned to do. So are we doing it right? Let me just talk to you for just a moment about the end game. What is the end game? In other words, what, not just our end game, not just our assignment, but the whole church, the whole ecclesia, the whole church. What is the end game? In other words, what is our commission? What's our focus supposed to be? Well, I know Jesus, I know that. But what's our assignment? What's every Baptist, Methodist, Episcopalian, if they go to a church that's born again still, Pentecostal, whatever, what's the overall umbrella assignment? It's the harvest. He wants us to get people born again. The end game is the harvest. The end game of the harvest, though, more clearly, is sons and daughters. God is not, he's not, well, we have numerical books, but God's not about numbers. He's about people. That's what he's about. He's not about, like, I want more sons and daughters because, you know, in the end, you know, it's a contest between me and you, Satan, and I get more than you do, and let's see who gets the most. It's not about numbers. Our harvest is about bringing sons and daughters back to God. It's all about, the end game is to regain the sons he lost in Eden. The sons or the daughters that he... What are you talking about? The whole human race was lost in the Garden of Eden. It remains lost. Jesus came back to provide a way from that lost state. But the doctrine of inclusion, which is a fantastical era of astronomical proportions, an inclusive doctrine believes that his solemn act redeemed everybody. In other words, repent or don't repent, because of the actions of one man, all men were made just. And it takes everything out of context in that text in the book of Romans. You still have to choose him. You still have to choose the way of escape. You still have to choose the Redeemer. It's still up to you. But the end game in God's heart is, I want my kids back. I want my sons and daughters back. And I want to spend eternity with them. Heaven's not a place, you know, we're having to fast and pray and read the word, and I'm having to preach to you and you're preaching to me. I'm not preaching at you this morning. I'm preaching with you. We're encouraging one another and saying, let's stay in this game. Let's not beat the air. Let's not run with uncertainty, but let's do what we do daily, knowing that we're getting someplace. But heaven's not a place of works. I don't know if we're going to be doing stuff. Maybe we are. But, you know, when heaven comes down here, we're not up there. It comes down here, a new heaven, new earth. There will always be an earth. So heaven is established here. The throne of God comes down here. Jesus, God the Father, are you know, here in the new Jerusalem. But it's a place of fellowship. It's a place throughout eternities, we're going to be fellowshipping as a family. It's not a business. It's a family. So that's what he wants. He wants his family back. That's the end game. He wants salvation, blood of Jesus, the cross is the way to get his family back. And so he wants the church going after a harvest for the purpose of sons and daughters, not for the purpose of numbers. We get that. I can see you get that. The present end game assignment to the church is the harvest. Our Family Prayer Center and other churches like us, Jim Martin, the Prayer Center in Tulsa, and others that I don't even know about, our one assignment, our individual one assignment, is the restoration of the power of the kingdom to the harvest. It's the restoration of the power. And that's what we're going to look at this morning through multiple scriptures, is we want to look at the power and ask ourselves the question, now wait a minute, are we doing it right, or is there another way? And this is not meant to present an argument or cast, you know, any kind of shadow at any other ministry. It's far from that. It's just for us to be able to say, or can we run with certainty? Can we run with an absolute? Can we through good times, bad times, big crowds, small crowds, lots of money, no money, whatever it looks like, you know, whatever it look, if you went to Tulsa right now, our headquarters, if you took somebody and with you, a visitor, and they said, okay, I've been wanting to see the headquarters, what could you tell them? Well, right now, there is no headquarters. We don't have a place. I mean, you know, the story is, and for those of you watching, like, saying, wow, recently their building, which housed the headquarters, was cited that it had to go under total, I don't want to say renovation. That would be misconstrued. It has to be totally demolished and reconstructed because of the age and because of where it was built. But that church is strong, and we're strong with them. Amen. So I brought that example up to say this. It doesn't matter what the outside circumstances look like. The resolve comes from within, and we know we're on the right track. Amen. Our individual one assignment is the restoration, as I said, of the power of the kingdom of God, or the power for the harvest. The easiest, let me make this statement, the easiest rationale or rational thought would be, if the harvest is the end game, if the harvest is the end game, why not go straight into the field of the harvest? And by that, I mean, in parentheses, focus our efforts on getting people born again and getting them into church. Well, let me make some distinctions. And I've said this before. I can honestly say I've said this many times before. Let me make some distinctions that, as I said, that I've made before. The harvest is now. The harvest is now. Okay, and you don't have to turn there, but I'll give you this one. John 4:35, Jesus said, say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. In other words, don't say, when the revival gets here, then that's when we should harvest. The harvest is ready now. There are people dying going to hell now. We understand that. So revival does not start the harvest, it empowers the harvest. With the original power that the first church walked in, that has been lost. It has been lost. I can tell you that without all doubt. Never ever miss, listen, never ever miss a spirit-led opportunity to witness or to pray for the sick. Don't ever miss that. That's your moment. That's your field of harvest. I've always said this. Ministers, in one way or the other, ministers should minister wherever they're planted, wherever you're at. I think of our good friend, he and his family are probably watching this morning, Kurt, in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. He has a studio there that he trains men and young men in mixed martial arts. Well, they think they're coming. He's got an undercover thing there. I hope none of those students are watching this morning. I doubt they are. But he's laundering Jesus. They think they're coming there to learn how to beat up on somebody. He's teaching them and taking groups of 30 and 40 to a place of where they can ultimately make a decision. Listen, launder Jesus wherever you're at. Your job's just a cover-up. They don't know that secretly what you're doing is you're bringing Jesus into this situation. So bud and blossom and grow and evangelize wherever you're at. Never miss an opportunity. But, and I said last week, the word B-U-T is one of the strongest words in the English language because it gives an opportunity to change the direction. It's a prepositional word that changes the direction of where you're at to where you're going and doesn't put a slander on where you've just been. But I will say this, but in our approach, our assignment, in our approach of the prayer closet first, seclusion to the prayer closet first, dying first, purging first, is that the right approach to a worldwide harvest? And please don't know anybody answer. Here's the thing. Now, this is real simple, Simon Says. Does evangelism provoke or produce power? Or does power produce evangelism or the harvest? Somebody says, which comes first, the chicken or the egg? Well, that's a stupid argument. Jesus did not, God did not produce an egg in the garden. He produced all of his animals, even his human beings, full grown. He didn't put an egg in the garden and wait for it to hatch. He put a chicken in the garden and waited for the two chickens to make an egg. We know with certainty where we're going. So does evangelism produce power in the harvest, or does the power in the heart of the power and prayer and seclusion produce evangelism? Okay. So we want to draw a line, a direct line, as I said, between now the book of Acts, because that is our prototype, the book of Acts. So go with me before we get to Acts, go to Mark chapter 16, because here's the Great Commission. This is where we get like, okay, should we go? Yeah, go, but no, stop. Go, but no, stop. I said go, but not yet. So that's where we have to put these things together in a perfect manner so that we understand, so that we run with certainty. Mark 16:14. This is the close of Mark's gospel, and it's the close of Jesus' sayings to the church here in Mark. Afterward, he appeared, verse 14, excuse me. He appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them. Braided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world, here we go, preach the gospel to every creature, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues, and they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then afterward the Lord had spoken. So this is a cue here. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. It jumps ahead here, because in between 19 and 20, we find the same setting in another place, because Jesus preached that, and it says here in verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So it sounds like there's a continuation. The only thing is there's an insert here. And that insert is at the same place, the same time that Jesus is saying that, because it said after he had spoken those things, he ascended into heaven Now look with me at Acts chapter 1, verse 4. This sounds just like Mark, and it is. Same setting, but now Luke is talking. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he saith, ye have heard of me, John, for John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, same thing as in Mark. So Mark didn't tell you that he said this, but now Luke tells you that at the same place he said this. He said, go into all the world, but before you do, go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, that you might be endued with power. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld him, same thing that Mark said, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 1. So they did this. They went and waited. And Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says this, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, and as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation. Now when they heard, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because they heard every man speak in his language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And now we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. Now, so we'll stop right there for a moment. They go, they wait. Here's the birth of the power in the church. And as soon as the power comes, the Holy Ghost, now would you say that 120 people speaking in other tongues that never had before, and cloven tongues appears, fire, this furnace of fire appears on them, and the glory and all these, book of Acts describes that all of these, because it was the Passover time and everybody from all nations had come in there, these Jews had come in, and these Jews that went into these other nations not only spoke Hebrew, but they spoke the language of whatever nation they were coming from. So every one of them were standing outside listening to all of these others praying in other tongues, and the power is being demonstrated. Then, without us going into it for sake of time, Peter gives an incredible sermon, and he preaches the word. And so then it says here in verse... Peter preaches a sermon, and in Acts 2:37, it says, and when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. This is right after Peter's sermon. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. And with many other words he testified, exhorting, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And they that gladly received the word were baptized. And the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Everybody say 3,000 converts. 3,000 converts. So let me ask you this. This is easy quiz. Which came first, evangelism or the power? The power came first. The word was preached out of the power that came, and then immediately 3,000 souls were born again. I'd like that. That's pretty good right there. That's a pretty good 3,000. Can you imagine 3,000 more being added immediately to the Family Prayer Center in Immokalee? Everybody say this with me. First the power, then the harvest. You need to get used to saying that over the next little bit. We're not going to keep you very long. But you need to get used to saying first the power, then the harvest. Amen. I think you can do that quite well. So that's Acts chapter 1 and 2. Now let's look at Acts chapter 3, then verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being about the ninth hour. A certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, and whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. And seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked alms. Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said unto him, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And then Peter said unto him, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Now, right after this, Peter again preaches. He preaches. Here's the power. Here's the miracle. Peter preaches. And of course, there's a persecution takes place. But let me back up. Let me back up for a moment. In the same setting, after Peter preaches, Acts 4:13 says this. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled that they and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Hallelujah. Did you hear that? They marveled and took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. Now, I can't miss this shot. I can't miss this. How long has it been since somebody marveled and took knowledge? Not that you told them that you'd been with Jesus. Not that you told them, hey, I've been, by the way, we had a great funeral. Somebody said, the funerals can't be great. Yeah, we had a great funeral for Modesta's son on Friday. And I don't know if any of you got there. It was, I don't think I have ever done a funeral that large. It was probably the biggest one I've ever done. There were people. When I got there, I thought it was two funerals because the parking lot was full. The field on the other side of it, they had to park all out in that. I had to park in the front field that spilled over into another side field, and Candy couldn't get in there where I was at. The auditorium was so packed, she couldn't get in there with me. The overflow was so packed. I had people watching from my right as I was, and I only had 20 minutes to preach the gospel. And I was able to get up there, and the overflow, there was other side rooms, and every side room that I looked at, there was people packed in there. So an incredible opportunity to preach the gospel. Modesta, thank you for giving me that opportunity. But it was amazing. We got a chance to, and I'll tell you, it got incredibly quiet when I started preaching. The anointing hit however many people were there, 200-300, I don't know, maybe more. I don't know how many, but what I was going to say is, I didn't forget my thought. How many people how often do people notice that you've been with Jesus? Now, you answered this yourself. You don't have to answer to me, rather than you telling them that you've been with Jesus. And the only reason why I remember that is when I go to, God bless. I feel sorry for people sometimes when they meet me, when they haven't been around in a while. It's like, you know, it's like they come up to me, and I've seen people, several that I hadn't been, you know, they used to come here, don't come here anymore, and they probably don't go to any place. But a lot of times, as soon as they see me, they'll tell me, Pastor, I've been praying. I was like, I don't care. I do. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. Let's just talk about the day. It's okay. Pastor, I'm coming back to church. I was like, okay, it's good. That's good. You're good. You're good. Don't be afraid. I'm not going to spank anybody or whatever, you know, like, but how often people want to address each other and say, I've been doing this. I've been doing. What about something emanating from you where you don't have to say? There's something so, they took notice. They said, these guys, we can tell they've been with Jesus. Now, obviously you could say that was when Jesus was there, but listen, for us, it is Jesus is here right now. And I believe it went further for them even then because they were presently staying in the presence of the Lord. So they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus, but the miracle had just been done. The reason why they were there is because they were under persecution. The miracle of the lame man had been done, and he had been healed. But Acts 4:14 says this, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them. Them is manifest to them all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. And then Acts 4:14, which was the previous results of what I'm just already reading, it says, howbeit many of them which heard the word, now this is after that miracle, heard the word, believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. Glory to God. Everybody say 5,000. A miracle produced 5,000 more. Do you see that? The power of Pentecost produces 3,000, and the miracle which gave way to another preaching opportunity, evangelism, gave way to 5,000. I like that. Hallelujah. That sounds like revival. Everybody say this. First the power, then the harvest. I think we're on the right road, don't you? First the power, then the harvest. The Lord of the harvest, let me say this, is mostly concerned about the infrastructure of the church. Now listen very closely to this. The Lord of the harvest, the one that is wanting us to get as many people saved as we possibly can, he's really, really concerned about the infrastructure or the foundation of how strong our foundation is and how ready we are to make disciples. Acts 2:46, backing up, it says this. I didn't read this earlier, but this is going to challenge some people. It really will challenge you just for a moment, but listen to this, or you can read it. And they continually daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with the people. And the Lord, what does it say next? The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That sounds, now let's just think about that for a moment. What is Luke telling us? What's the Holy Spirit? The Lord, after this astronomical 3,000 is saved, we're about to go into 5,000 more being saved, but in the interim and all going forward, it tells you that the Lord, some this will challenge, he wants everybody saved as quick as he can get them saved. But he also is a God that handles very meticulously the infrastructure of the church that's going to birth those in. In other words, the Lord was adding as many, they all should be saved. We know that. It's to everyone. But the Lord was adding to the foundation of the church as much as they could take care of and not lose their place in line, not lose their place before the Father and not lose people. God doesn't want us birthing babies with no... Listen, if you get somebody saved in the Walmart parking lot, the easy part's over. It's the easy part. You just did the easy part. That's great. Now you're totally responsible. You're absolutely responsible to make sure that that child that was just birthed now has all the substance to go forward. If next Sunday we got 20 born again, see, sometimes people say, let's have a revival, let's get a bunch of people saved. You never think past the next what if. If 20 people get saved in here next Sunday morning, we've got a terrible problem. Houston, we've got a problem. Oh, I'd like that problem. Really? Because we got 20 that we've got to really start discipling and caring for. We've got to make sure that our infrastructure, your Walmart parking lot, getting somebody saved, that's just the easy part. The next part is you have to follow up with them. That's why we're trying to do something that he's trying. I'm not me. He's trying to do something that makes your life easier, that when you do get them saved, you still have to, it's still no hands off. You still have to teach them. But if we've got 10 messages of discipleship, the what just happened, and just baby stuff, and just teaching them, well, you know, I'm just teaching them what is a Bible. And for some people, that's, you know, way past them. I mean, they're way past that, but we're trying to take baby steps. If you've got something to say, look, you got saved, I will call, go home and listen to lesson one. I will call you tomorrow night. If you've got any questions, write down 5 questions about what you just heard in that teaching. I'll try to answer them. That's a good way to start. You're getting somebody saved. That's just the beginning. If we have 20 people saved next Sunday, we've got a terrible problem. Why? Because do I have enough of you that I can assign? Well, that pastor, that's your job. Absolutely not. I'm doing my job. I'm teaching the discipleship training manual so you can start birthing sheep. You're supposed to take those things, the Word of God, and say, okay, here we go. I'll call you on Tuesday. Listen to it on Monday. I'll call you on Tuesday. Write down 5 questions on the first lesson, and let's go over it. He added to the church daily such as should be saved. Hallelujah. Are you getting anything out of this? Say with me again so I know you're with me. First the power, then the harvest. Okay. So the end game, of course, is for us to make, it's not just to get people born again, it's to make disciples. We've got to duplicate ourselves. That's where we're supposed to be going. So God does not want us birthing babies and then not being able to disciple them. Hallelujah. That's why I love Mario Morello. He's one of my favorite evangelists, because last year, or even I think it was last year, time flies, he was going, he had had a meeting in Western upstate New York, and it was an incredible meeting, and the people were anticipating for him to come back, and he was planning on it. You know, I listened to all his blogs. He was, you know, I read them, and he was anticipating going back out there, and he was, you know, building it up, and boy, it was going to be so wonderful. And then all of a sudden, he just cut it off. He said, no, I'm not going back. And he said, I will not go back. He said, I met with the pastors, and he had a problem with some woke pastors. But then the other thing is, the pastors could not get enough volunteers to go and stand and be altar workers and then follow up. He was not, see, some people say, well, it's better to get them saved and then whether or not they, absolutely not. Salvation's just the first part. And he said, I'm not going back because we don't have enough altar workers. The pastors failed. They fail to get their people out and say, I will follow up on these people. I'll help at the altar, and then I'll disciple them through. You know what the chances are of you get somebody born again and nobody ever reaching out? Do you know what the chances of them staying born again for the rest? It's very small. Well, you know, the power of the new nature. But I know, but the power of the nature was to be coupled with the Word of God. It was to be taught. It was to. Then you were supposed to introduce also the power of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Why are we, and I'll say this, I'll say this perspectively for myself, because I see sometimes ministries, and I'm not talking about, I'll just tell you, I'm not talking about Tulsa and Jim, and those, I'm talking about other ministries that are green trees. They're green trees. In other words, I would say they're plantings of the Lord. They really are born again, spirit filled, and they're just like, just having such incredible success. People being born again, the church being filled, and so many things, different, wonderful things happening. And it's like they're just green trees growing up. And I'm like, I'm like rejoicing, but at the same time, I'm saying, Lord, is there anything are we doing something really right, or are we doing something really wrong? And so help me, Lord, in this. Well, I don't have all the answers to that. I can tell you that. And I am so happy with whatever trees are growing and going and getting things done. But I can tell you this, that our assignment and your assignment, I hope, and your assignment watching, is to build an infrastructure, an edifice so large that it reaches into a place of what we call an Acts chapter 2 and going forward revival. The blind see, the lame, they get healed every time, all the time, of anything. And then the gospel is preached, and the harvest is to the magnitude of 5,000, 3,000, 10,000, however much. We're not after something that's less than Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I know that seems like lofty goals. It's more than goals. It's our assignment. We're after seeing your children, your grandchildren, the ones that are hopeless cases, people that say, look, I have no place to take this little one that is, you know, Gary goes through all those illustrations. I'm not going to go through all the illustrations for sake of time. But there are people that will not be, there's nothing medical science can do for them. There's nothing. We do everything we possibly can, and then medical. We're believing that our assignment is this. It's the same assignment that Jesus had, and the same. Why? Because we know from Matthew, Gary went through something I've heard him do so many times before, 7 different instances in the book of Matthew, separate instances where Jesus healed them all. Now, if our prototype heals them all, here's the deal. If you can ever go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and find one place, just one place, where anybody came before Jesus and he said to them, it's not my will, or this is for the glory of God, I'm not going to do it now. If you can find any place, then you have an argument to say maybe it's not God's will to heal everybody all the time. But the Bible teaches us emphatically that he healed every person that ever came before them, every crowd, every instant, he healed everyone. So that's what we're after. We believe that's our call. But our infrastructure, that's a large assignment. That's a very large assignment. I don't want to belabor this because we got other things to do, but I just want to, just as an illustration. However big your building is, your foundation has to be applicable. So a lot of times the foundation of what you are, for us, your assignment, our foundation is still continuing to be put in place. Why? Because there is a revival that's coming to this region of Florida and to the other places for people like yourself that are watching that is only going to be measured by the book of Acts. Only going to be measured by the book of Acts. When I was taking my contractor's license 25 years ago, however, 30 years plus, I still possess an active, if you're in construction, it's one of the most coveted licenses in the state of Florida. It's comparable, they say, to the bar exam. I don't know that for a fact. They bring the test in a Brinks truck, I've heard. When I passed it, I didn't pass it the first time. You can't pass it the first time. I don't know anybody that ever does. Structural engineers and and architects. If you don't take the school, because the whole thing is programmed for failure. We've got 22 million people coming into Florida, and everybody wants to be a contractor. They actually want to keep people from, they want to stop people from being able to practice contracting. And so they design it for failure. So if you don't take the school, it doesn't matter how smart you are. It's the question. So I remember that, there's the registered license, a contractor's license, which is subpar because the certified license gives you the opportunity to practice in every county in the state of Florida. Well, when I went after it, I said, what do I want, registered or certified? I said, I want the best. And in the best, you get C, B, or A. You get A, B, or C. Well, C is like residential contracting. And you can build a house, and you can do all the turnkey construction, and they'll allow you to do that. I guess some states I've heard, you just go down, and here's my money, and they give you a permit to build your house. Not in the state of Florida. They will put you in jail if you do not if you do not have a permit. And you have to be a residential. An owner can build his own house, but if you're going to do it for somebody else, you have to be at least a residential contractor. I didn't want to be just a residential contractor. That's great. And then the class B is that you can build up to two stories. But I wanted the best. I said, I got to have the best. And so I took the school. It took me a year. I didn't pass it the first time, I'll be honest. But it took me a year studying. The kids would go away. Mom would go away. Everybody, Candy would have to go do stuff. And I'd be hours and hours locked up. But the Class A state certification gives you the opportunity to build. I can pull the permit if I'm bonded enough. I can pull the permit to build a 50-story building in the state of Florida. Candy says I would not live in it. I can pull the permit for that. I can go down to the building department, register my license in any county in the state of Florida. So I still have to do continuing education. I've still got 4 hours I got to do this week. But anyway, when you take the test, I remember taking the test. I passed to the Tupperware Center in Orlando. There was 1,000 people, 1,000 contractors there that day, and HVAC, plumbing, electrical, A, B, and C contracting, registered, certified contractors. You have your cubicles sitting there, and you have these monitors walking around, and it's an eight-hour test one day. I don't know if you've ever tested for 8 hours. Your brain, you feel like you walk out on the sidewalk and you just drop over. You're like, what's your name? Yeah. I don't know what my name is. So it's 8 hours one day. They divide it at lunch. You get 4 hours. So they give you a multi-story for the Class A state certification. They give you a multi-story blueprint. And it's a plan review, and they give you a blueprint. You're in your cubicle. It's an open book test with 20-something books. That doesn't give you nothing. That just gives you a reference point to know where you can go and find your information to make your conversion tables. And then you have, at that time, I don't even know if they still make them. I had a little TI-35, a Texas Instrument 35. I wore out about three of those. And just, it would have the MDAS logic. You could multiply and divide and add and subtract without putting your numbers aside, it would all just do it straight for you. And it had the inverse in there. You could push that and it would inverse your numbers. And so it takes 4 hours. I might be wrong on this because there's been so many. I think it's 10 questions they give you 4 hours for 10 questions, something like that. So you got to know that it'll take you 20 to 30 minutes sometimes of just calculating this, calculating that, running this, and then they give you four multiple choices. Well, two of them you can throw out. They're just stupid. Then you've got two that are just razor. I mean, oh God. But I'll tell you what is the most shocking, gut-wrenching, it'll make your stomach sick, is to work 30 minutes on an equation and then come to it and find that none of the four have anything to do with your last count. And you're like, oh, my God. So then you're under a quandary, like, do I go back and spend more time in that I've already invested, or do I go forward and try to answer the next 9 questions or 8 questions or whatever? And so you're just sitting there under, gut-wrenching thing the whole time. You're sweating. It doesn't matter how cold it is in there. But anyway, to say all that to say this, once I passed with, you know, flying colors, and I knew that when I passed, I had passed. But the thing that I want to make a point of is that they gave me a license to say you can build anything in the state of Florida. Now, I used to work on, I didn't pull the permit for, I would work on condominiums. My dad would work on those condominiums. He was a structural contractor as well. But with those condominiums at the beach, 20 and 30 stories high, before we ever got there, they would begin to drive these big telephone pole length concrete pilasters, and they would be, you know, you couldn't reach around them. They would jettison them down with water and with a big crane that would pound these down. It would take weeks sometimes, and they would have these pilasters that would go around because the infrastructure was going to go really high. It was going to go 20, 30 stories high. So they would jettison these things down, and you would go back 2 weeks later, they'd still be working on these things. Then on top of these big concrete pilasters, they would have, they would form piling caps, and they would pour concrete on top of each one of them that would be, sometimes it may be 4 or 6 foot high. I mean, you could lose a body. You could put somebody down in there and never find them. Then on top of that, they would pour a spread foundation that would make up the first floor. What I'm saying is this. The infrastructure, however high you went, had to have an incredible foundation to it. It had to have an incredible... Listen, for a house you can... And I'm not making fun. Maybe somebody that's a Class C contractor, a residential contractor, they need to be knowing what they're doing. But the test for them was like a single-family home. The test for us A-con contractors, they gave us a condominium with multiple stories, and they would ask questions like, what's the lineal foot or what's the tonnage of steel in this building? Well, you'd have to go floor by floor. Once you found one floor, then you can multiply that floor times however many, but you had to go to Walker's Guide and find how much is a foot of, how much does this, you know, this type of steel weigh, and then this type of steel weigh. But here's the deal. It was based on how you spent the time and the effort based on what you wanted to accomplish. And the magnitude of the test or the time spent dictated it was 8 hours one day and then it was 5 hours the next day. It was two-part test. But the bottom line of what I'm saying is if you wanted a house, the houses that you live in, unless you live in a two-story, your... unless it's changed, the codes may have changed. Your house footing is 16 inches by 8 inches. That's all your footing is. And if you have a stem wall or a monolithic, it's just this by this. That's a house, multi-story house. Maybe have a 2 foot wide by a foot deep. That's all you have. If you're living in a multi-story condo, you've got 20, 30 feet of concrete and steel and mesh and all this stuff underneath you. What I'm saying is this. It looks like we're lagging behind at times. It looks like at times people are jettisoning past us. But we've accepted a call. And our call is no less than Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we keep saying to him every Sunday night, Miss Gay keeps standing up here and saying they all get healed. They all get saved. They all get filled. And he keeps saying, that's it? Oh, no, no. I could have given you, if you weren't after this, I could have given you a this size foundation a long time ago, and you could have probably got the house filled. But you keep asking for something so great, so magnificent. You want your edifice so high and so deep that all I can do, I cannot destroy the infrastructure by just flooding you with something you're not able to handle yet. I want you to go deep, and I want you to go wide, and I want you to get ready for this outpouring. Does that make sense? Hallelujah. Well, I can tell by time that we're not going to be able to, we'll just have to pick it up next week because there's time after time, there's illustration after illustration in 5, in chapter 6, in chapter 7, in chapter 8, 9, and 10, I can go through all the chapters all the way through and show you that when there was a power, an outpouring, then there was evangelism, and then there was a harvest multiple times. I cited the 3,000 and the 5,000, but every time when the power would come as a result of it. My favorite one is the street ministry. It said they brought him, I'm jumping ahead till next week. It said they brought them into the streets, that at least the passing of the shadow of Peter. Do you believe in street ministry? Yes, I do. That's my go-to, street ministry. You want definition of street ministry? Yes, let's go to the streets. Okay, here's my go-to street ministry. They brought him in the streets. Pastor, we're starting a street ministry next Saturday. Goody, goody gumdrops. Hallelujah. I've got two brand new pair of New Balance. They're comfortable. I got the inserts. We're going to wear them things out. Oh, before I do, I know you got to be modest, but whoever's leading, I'll be as modest as possible because this excites me. Which one of you is getting them healed by the passing of your shadow? Well, no, we want to go evangelize. And it said also other miracles of every sort. And when it said that previous verse before the shadow, it said in multitudes were being converted as a result. You got a go-to street ministry? I do. It's my example, the passing of the shadow. And as a result, multitudes were coming in from all over Jerusalem, around about, and they were being saved as a result of it. I'm telling you with all certainty. What was the thing I asked you? First comes the what? Then comes the what? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. I was hoping we'd get further along, but we didn't. But you got the point. We'll just pick it up next week where we're at. Stand with me, please. Hallelujah, Jesus. Father, we worship you. Would you lift your hands and magnify him with me for just a moment? We glorify you. We glorify you. We glorify you. You're so worthy, Jesus, for the hour that we live in. We're anticipating so many wonderful things, and we're thanking you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Harry, just lead us. We got 5-10 minutes for just worship before we leave. It's still early. Just magnify him. Thank him for the day. Thank him for the hour that you live in. You're male or female, you're like Esther. You were brought forth for such a time as this. And hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're on the right path. Our seclusion is going to, into the prayer closet, it's going to produce something so powerful in these last days that it's going to be undeniable. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We glorify you.
Lord, I stand.
Yes.
Standing in awe of you, Jesus. Lord, I stand in awe of you, Jesus. And there is none. There's none like you. There is none, Jesus. There is none. There's none like you. There is none, Jesus.
Sing it to him.
There is none like you. There is none, Jesus. There is none like you. There is none, Jesus. And Lord, I stand.
Hallelujah.
In awe of you, Jesus. Lord, I stand, stand in awe of you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. If you're watching this today, you're in here. I don't know if anybody in here is, but watching outside or wherever you're at, if you're not sure of your commitment, your place, I said Friday at the funeral there was maybe hundreds of people there watching, listening, and I said to them what I often say at these funerals, and thank God Modesta's son was ready to meet the Lord, but I said to the crowd, your belief in the existence of God does not qualify you for eternal life with God. Just because you believe that God exists, some people believe that, oh, I believe. Well, that's not good enough. Why? Because you say so? No, not because I say so, but because of the Word of God. I also said this, a preacher, a pastor, a priest, your mom, your dad, your wife, they cannot pray for you for salvation and get you in a place of security with God. It has to be you and you alone. Nobody can reconcile your life to God except through you. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he'll not enter into the kingdom of God. What's born again? It means that you are recreated, birthed spiritually, not physically birthed again, but recreated spiritually. That happens to the inward person. If you're here today or you're watching online, I would invite you, if you've never said a prayer, or maybe you've said a prayer and you've been a long ways out and you're coming back from a long journey and you're really not sure, then I would like to pray with you. We're all going to pray in just a moment. I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to pray together. If you're not sure of your eternal destination, what does it take? If thou shalt believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that God has raised Jesus from the dead, thou shalt be saved. In other words, you have to believe in your heart that God's sacrifice, Jesus Christ, was sacrificed for you, not for just that it happened, but it was happening for you then. And you put your trust in Him. You believe that He becomes your sacrifice. He gives you the right to go to heaven through His blood and through the cleansing of your life. So right now, if you're not sure, maybe you're watching this, and you're not sure if you were to die today, where you would spend eternity, this is that access. This is your time. This is your purpose, the purpose of God for your life today. So, Father, I pray for all of these that are watching and everyone in here, that we are all reconciled to God, that no one leaves this house or no one leaves this time of broadcasting that, Lord, that they are unsure and insecure. But I pray right now that there will be an opportunity that will be seized upon by them. Now, we're going to pray this prayer, and it won't hurt all of us to pray it together for the purpose of everyone feeling a sense of unity. So would you say this with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ. I thank you for His shed blood. Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Come into my life. Forgive me of all my sins and wash me in your blood. I receive you, Jesus, as my Lord, and I will serve you all the days of my life. I commit myself to you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. If you prayed that prayer, write us. We'll continue to communicate with you, and we'll direct you to our discipleship training. God bless you. We'll see many of you tonight. Thank you for being a wonderful audience. We love you. Have a wonderful day. In Jesus' name, amen.